Well, let's see. Romans chapter 2. Now, you recall Romans chapter 1 was a pretty positive thing. Basically, you found out that everyone was a sinner. And there are some sins that are just unspeakable. And we start to think, oh, what a bunch of losers. Gross. So God knew we'd be thinking that, so he wrote chapter 2. And chapter 2 begins this way. Therefore, or because of what you've just read in chapter 1, you are inexcusable, O man. Whosoever you are that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest, doest the same things. How do you feel about yourself now? You are inexcusable. To be inexcusable literally means to be without any kind of defense or excuse. Who's he talking to? Everybody. Everybody on the earth. Now, we're not talking about salvation right here in chapter 2. We're just simply talking about judgment, sin, and its consequences. Right? And so, let's just admit it up front. Everyone is inexcusable. No one, not even me and you, have any excuse. We are without defense. We are without any kind of excuse. All of us. When he says, you are inexcusable, O man, the Greek word anthrope, which is where we get our term, what? Anthropology, the study of man. It doesn't mean man like men and women are left out. It means mankind. So you are without defense, you, mankind. You are without defense. You that judge, and the word judge simply means to pronounce condemnation on others. To pronounce condemnation on others. He says, you're inexcusable. You're without defense, O mankind, who pronounce or condemn someone else, pronounce condemnation. Now, people get this confused and they say, aren't we supposed to judge? Well, no. And of course, yes. There, I wanted to clear that up so we could move on. No, we are not to judge for condemnation, but we are told to judge for identification. And we can't do a whole study on that. Obviously, we want to at least get a couple of verses done today. So what do you mean, identification? Matthew 7:16, Jesus says, you will know them by their fruits. You're not going to judge what's in their heart, but you're going to recognize when things are wrong. And so, yes, you're going to judge the situation, but you're not going to step into a position of judging for condemnation. I've heard people say this, probably you have too. They'll say hell is not going to burn hot enough for people like Mussolini or Stalin or Hitler or Jim Jones. Haven't you heard those sorts of statements? Man, hell, those people deserve hell. Hitler, and then they give you a list. What they're doing is they are entering into condemnation, to judgment. They are condemning Hitler, Stalin, Mussolini, whoever they choose to pick on. And matter of fact, whatever doesn't stack up to your little group, you have a tendency to condemn. You and me, we. And we can't be that way. He says, you are inexcusable. You yourself, I myself, mankind itself has no defense, or we are without any excuse. You know, in some churches, hopefully not this one, but in some, you can get away with lying, cheating, stealing, gossiping, even hating one another, and there are church splits. But let one person in that church divorce, and then everybody's on them, final condemnation. You're going to hell. Yet within, there's stealing, lying, backbiting, hating, all sorts of sin. He says, you're really condemning yourself. For you that judge, you are doing the same things. That's an interesting statement for us. Now remember, this has nothing to do with salvation right now, so forget about that. Don't forget about salvation, but forget about that for the moment. And just understand that he is saying, by the power of the Holy Spirit, all mankind is under condemnation. If we don't come up with some help from somewhere. Every one of mankind, no matter who they are, how good they see themselves, how up and holy they may picture themselves, how moral and high up they picture themselves, they are without excuse. I'll show you that in a moment. But you know, I've seen on the news where the homosexuals will parade or where they will gather together. I've seen churches show up. One pastor in particular seems to spend his money from his fellowship to go to different parts of the nation where the gays are having a parade, and he will bring people of his, and they will stand there and carry signs. And let me show you some of the signs I read that they were carrying last time. They carry signs that say, "God hates queers." And they're angry and they're bitter and they're holding these signs. "God hates you," that sign says, with big fingers pointing at you. "The blood of Jesus will not wash away the sins of queers." And you know, there's a group of 40 or 50 and they're carrying these signs. And in that group, I'll tell you right now, some of them are in adulterous relationships. Some of them are robbing from God himself. Remember God says in Malachi, "I've given you everything you've got and you're robbing from me." They say, "How can we rob from you? You are not giving to my work in the ministry." Some of those right there carrying those signs aren't supporting God and the work of the ministry. Some are stealing from their bosses at work. They're stealing materials. They're stealing time. Some are taking the name of the Lord in vain on a daily basis. Some are gossiping about others right there in their own group, talking about other people. They're carrying signs with them. Yet they're carrying signs that say, "The blood of Jesus will not wash your sins away." And Paul says, "You are inexcusable, O mankind. When you judge others, you do the same sins." Does he mean that the people that are carrying signs are also gay? No. The word "same" means this. It means, it means the same type or the same kinds of things. When you yourself say, "Oh, so-and-so, so-and-so had an affair and their marriage is falling apart now." You know, and you say, "What a loser, what a louse. I can't believe that girl, that guy, man, they are." You know what? You do the same things, Paul says. We are inexcusable. See, because if you look at a man or a woman to lust in your heart, you have committed adultery already. And you see, none of us has a leg, metaphorically speaking, a leg to stand on. You know, I read, someone sent me an email this week and thought it was kind of cute. They just sent it to me just because I send out stuff, so sometimes people try and return the favors. They send stuff. But it fits perfectly with Romans chapter 2. It was about a lady who was at the airport, and she was running to get her plane. You've probably had that feeling at least once in your life. You're running under the gun, and you're there. But she was starving to death, so she quick grabbed just a little package of cookies. Grabbed those, and she goes running and made the plane. She had a newspaper that she could read and a magazine and had those cookies. And she sat down in that seat thinking, "Oh, man, I am exhausted." She set her stuff down, her purse and everything, right there in the seat next to her, which turned out to remain empty. And on the seat against the window there was a man sitting who just looking out the window. And as the plane took off, after being so tired, she thought, "Man, I am hungry." And she reached down to the seat, grabbed those cookies, tore it open, and put one in her mouth, and she's chewing it up. And the man, looking out the window, turned at her and looked at her for a moment, and then looked down at the cookies, and he took one. And she looked at it, gave him a kind of look, 302, you know that look, you've all seen it. Looked through your throat too, and she looked at him and looked back down at the cookies, and then she looked away and she thought to herself, "What a low life." I mean, he didn't ask. He didn't even say, "How are you?" He said nothing. He just took the cookie and put it in his mouth. Probably poor potty training. Something's wrong with that man. But she didn't say anything. And then he reached over and took another one. And she's thinking, "Man, I can't." Some people have, I mean, what? This person has no manners. That is just wrong to do. It is rude. It is just, that's out of line. She probably should say something, but she gave him dirty looks. She reached over and grabbed the cookie or something, and this guy's going to eat them all, man. Finally, there was one cookie left. And he reached over and took it. And he broke it in half and gave half to her. And she thought, that is the height. Man, this guy has a problem. Flight landed. She gets off the plane. As she's walking to where she needs to go, she's thinking, I better pull out ticket stubs or something. She opens her purse, and in her purse are the cookies that she bought. She was the one who had the problem. But isn't that exactly what the Bible says? She was stealing some guy's cookies without even asking permission. But do you notice the judgment and the condemnation in that heart? That guy is a loser, man. He's got no manners. She has judged him and condemned him. How many times have you done that? When you start to say, man, you got a problem. When the truth is, Paul says, man, as soon as that comes out of your mouth, you better realize that you are the one without an excuse. And you're pretty tough on those people. I know you are. We all are. And there she is taking a bath. She's got nothing on. And women, men, don't take baths outside, if you would, please. And David should have been at war, and he's walking around on the roof, and he looks down, there's this girl taking the bath. He goes, oh, whoa, nice neighborhood. So he sends his servants over and says, I'd like to talk with her. And so they come over with a note. King would like to see you. She comes over there, and they have sex together. And a few weeks later, she sends him a note. Doesn't say anything. It says, Dear David, I'm pregnant, Bathsheba. Remember? Oh, what are you going to do now? So he calls her husband back from the war. He thinks he's got this thing figured out. Nobody knows. And so he calls her husband, Uriah. He comes back from war, Uriah the Hittite. And he says, how's the war going? Uriah goes, you called me back? I'm one of the main guys, one of the commanders out there. You want me to tell you? It's going fine. I better get back. No, why don't you go on home, see your wife, have a nice dinner, hang out, and you can go back tomorrow. Uriah slept at the front door of the palace. He wouldn't go home. David thought, what's this guy's problem? Brings him in and thinks, we got to take care of this. We got to get him to go home to his wife here. So David gets him drunk. Has another night, they just keep his wine glass full, David says to the servants. So they get him a little tipsy, and David says, now go on home to your wife. But he won't do it, he stays there again. So David writes down a little command, get this guy, murder this guy, would you? And he seals it, and so Uriah takes this note, doesn't know what's in it. He's so honest he wouldn't peek. You know I'd be peeking, but Uriah doesn't. He takes the note, he goes back to Joab and hands it to him. Joab reads it and looks at Uriah. Doesn't say anything. I'm supposed to make sure this guy dies. Put him in the battle where it's the fiercest, and then when they're under attack, back away. Now, not only did Uriah get murdered and killed, but many valiant men that day lost their lives so that Uriah would be killed. And David, out of the kindness of his heart, thought, oh, poor Bathsheba, now she's single. I'm really good-hearted. I'll take care of her. And so he marries her. Now she's pregnant. No big deal. They're married. Just about a year goes by. Nathan comes in and tells him a story. You know, there's a guy here. I got a story to tell you. In your kingdom, this happened. David says, what? And Uriah says, you know, there was a guy who was rich, had all sorts of flocks and herds. He had everything. And then there was a guy that lived close to him that was poor. He had only one little ewe lamb. And it was special to him and close to him. And the rich guy had a neighbor or somebody come and visit from out of town. And so instead of killing one of his herd, he takes the poor guy's only little ewe lamb and he kills it and serves it to his guest. And David gets mad and says, that man has to die. He's in my kingdom. He did that. Kill him. That guy taking those cookies. What a lousy person. David says, kill him. Nathan goes, you're the man, dude. I added the dude. See how quick we are to want to break somebody else's neck when we are the guilty party ourselves. We are inexcusable. And we read this. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. And that's judging to pronounce condemnation. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you that judge do the same things or the same kinds of things. We are all guilty. Notice we're not, salvation hasn't come into the picture yet. He is just making sure all of us understand we are all in trouble. But, verse 2, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. We are sure that God's judgment is truth and is right on. So, our job, hear this now, as Christians. Now write it down if you think you can't remember this. Our job is to love people and leave the judging to God. Now, if you could start that this morning, other people would come to church. Other people would be more free or feel like they were welcome. If you don't start it this morning, it's going to remain the same. People are going to be turned off by the hypocritical religious. And those people carrying signs that say the blood of Jesus will not wash away the sins of gays, those people are absolutely wrong. And they are without excuse. And the signs ought to say, Jesus loves you and he shed his blood for your sins and for mine. You are no worse than me, but what you are practicing will cause your destruction. And if you are not offering hope to non-believers, you are offering the wrong thing. You are in condemnation. And if your brothers and your sisters are falling and you are standing there gossiping and looking down on them, you yourself have placed yourself in a position of judgment, and you and I must not do that. Oh, you've been divorced? Oh, you committed adultery at one time? You stole? You've been to prison? We can't have you in our fellowship. Bless us, O Lord, me, my son, me, my wife, my son and his wife, we four and no more. That's a great way to have a tiny little bitty fellowship, is to keep out everybody. But the trouble is, you can keep out everybody, but in your little group, that little group is still without excuse. And notice, we know and we're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. God's judgment is according to truth. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, when it's the heart, I don't want to add to or take away from the Bible, but that means I could put the word in there, my heart is deceitful above all things. Now, would you be willing to put your little my in there? Well, are you willing to confess and say, my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? And who can know it? Meaning, no matter what sin any of us have done, none of us knows what's in the heart of that person. None of us. You do not know what's going on the inside. You can say, man, the way you're living is no good, and I want to encourage you to come out of it. I'll help you. We'll pray for you. We'll encourage you. But you can't enter into judgment and say, you will go to hell. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are headed for hell. Not you will go. You could turn at any moment, but you are headed for hell. Now notice, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The answer is no human can know it. But I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. I, the Lord, know the hearts. That's all. So see, my job is to love you. Your job is to love me. Our job is to love people, not to judge them. We leave every bit of that to the one who really knows. We only speculate. And we speculate based on what's wrong with us. You got a problem with lying. We're speculating on that. We're judging that heart because we know we all have a problem with lying. How you doing? Fine. How's it going in your life? Perfect. How are your finances? Oh, God is good. That means I'm dying. I'm falling apart. I can't even pay attention. That was, you have to be able to interpret Christian language, that's all. I had a guy say that one time. We were standing there. A friend of his came up, and he goes to his friend, "Man, how you doing?" His friend goes, "Man, I'm really doing good." And he goes, "Man, what's God doing in your life?" "Oh, God is really moving." And he looked at him and goes, "It's really going that bad for you, huh?" And the guy goes, "Yeah." I mean, it all broke down just like that. I thought, "Hey, that's cool." Oh, well, look. If you'd like to mark this down, Daniel chapter 5. Verses 25 through 28. The handwriting on the wall. And this is the writing that was written. "Many, many, tekel, upharsin." This is the interpretation of the thing. "Many" means God has numbered your kingdom and has finished it. Verse 27. Tekel. "Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting." And Perez, or upharsin, "Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." You remember the king? His knees were shaking. They were knocking together. He was so scared. He couldn't understand the handwriting on the wall. And Daniel says, here's what it means. Number one, your kingdom is divided. It'll be taken away from you. Number two, listen. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Who weighed him? Go ahead. You're allowed to say it. God weighed him. And what scale did God use? Did he use the Babylonian scale? Did he use the Medo-Persian scale? Did he use the United States court system scale? Did he use your version of the scale? Whose version did he use? He used his own measurement. Now let me read it to you again. We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. We can leave things with him and know that his scale is going to show it for what it really is. Now you're starting to recognize why grace and salvation have become so important to us. Because every one of us is without excuse. And listen, verse 3. And that's where we'll have to stop. We'll get all the way to verse 3. He says, "Now, do you think, O mankind, you that judge them which do such things, and you do the same thing, do you think that you shall escape the judgment of God?" Now think about it, everybody. Right before we share communion, do you really think you're going to get by with the things going on in your heart? And you look at others and say, "Boy, you know, I may be a loser, but look at him. Man, I wouldn't want to be in his shoes on Judgment Day. Hey, listen, I wouldn't want to be in mine if I have to stand there being weighed in the balances of God. Don't you understand that God is right and just and it's the truth and I'm looking for a way out of it?" You know, Robert Gavett, Legal Mind, he says that there are four ways of escape open to a person who breaks human law. One way is his offense will not be discovered. You could do something and never get caught. That's one way to escape. Another is you can run away from beyond the jurisdiction of that particular court system. Maybe you can run and hide in Australia or run and hide over in Texas. Or you just get away from that jurisdiction and hide, not be found out. Or after your arrest, there may be some legal technicality. Maybe they forgot to read you their rights or some little mess up or blunder which will cause a breakdown of the legal procedure and you could get off that way. Or the fourth one is, after you're convicted, you go to jail and you escape from prison somehow and you go and hide somewhere and you're never caught. Four ways, the only four ways you can escape from human law. The only four ways that it can happen. And I want you to know, not one of those are open to mankind in regard to divine judgment. Not one. There is nowhere you can go that God can't find you. There is nothing you can do, no matter how hidden it is from the rest of the world. No matter what is going on in my heart and yours right now, God knows what it is, and it's going to be weighed, and it's going to be found wanting. We're in deep trouble, aren't we? None of these are open to mankind. There is no escape. And so, I just want to leave you on that positive note. Listen to this verse. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. We're not going to escape. We are all recognizing now we're under condemnation. We are all recognizing now that we are so guilty, it would sure be wise to keep our mouths shut when it comes to other people. Now we need to judge for identification. There are times when your friends or someone you love is overtaken in a fault. You're going to love them and you're going to find a way to help them because you say, I see you're having a problem with your temper. I see you're having a problem here. I see it. I'm not going to judge your heart or try to figure out why, but I see that you're hurting. Let me pray with you. Let me help. Instead of driving them away, say, oh, you do that? Man, what a loser. Those are my cookies. And then you come to find out they weren't your cookies at all. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, don't you understand how important salvation is to you? Grace. The freedom to say, Jesus, I want you. That's all I want. And he comes into your heart and it's gone. Grace, it's washed away. You will not be weighed and found wanting. Because if you get weighed in God's balances, you and I will be found wanting. We will not stack up. We will be sent to destruction and suffering away from the Lord. But by his grace. Now remember, Paul hasn't talked about that part yet. And he's going to go on a little further. But we stop here. As we share communion together, think about the forgiveness that you've received in Jesus Christ. That God will never put you in those balances and say you've been weighed and found wanting. You will be dealt with in Jesus Christ, and his righteousness is yours. Now, if his righteousness is yours and you've been born again, before we share communion together, you need to be thankful and you need to get off of the backs of your brothers and sisters who maybe have sinned openly and all yours has been in. See, we're righteous sinners, some of us, when our sin doesn't show out in the open. We can say, oh, I never did murder nobody. I never did do that. No, you're in trouble. And you need a Savior just like all of us. But let's be careful with one another. Let's share our cookies.